You know, as I look over this group and think of the wonderful friends and fellowship we have, and even the social media, which I'm not a great fan of, I think of John, Ginger and John sharing a service in China, thinking how many Christians there are around the world who are worshiping. And it's interesting. You know, here I'm probably in the last stages of my life. I'm getting older, and I'm older than Al or Barbara was, and I've been contemplating about life. You know, what, Lord, why am I still here? Why are they suffering? Why are these storms hitting people that I love and know and family members in Florida and people that I have worked with and trained with from Venezuela, both in Houston and Florida? And as I look at my life, I think it's kind of like a roller coaster. I remember when I was in my 20s, newly married, and we had a tragic accident where I thought all my hopes and dreams were gone. And it was really a tough time. But you know, God brought a number of people into my life over the years, and I've lived long enough that I can look back and look around, and I'm just delighted. I mean, from the aunt who led me to the Lord when I was 8 years old because my dad ran off and my mom was working nights at the telephone company, and so I was shoveled off to live with others. And I see God's hand totally in my life. I mean, it's a joy to be up here after so many years of life and ministry and family. I mean, you move to Texas, you blink, and suddenly you've got an 18-year-old granddaughter. How does that happen? You know? It's amazing. And I think of my college years, trying to go to college with a wife in a wheelchair and needing a great deal of help. And even before that, before we got married, a lady who took us into her home and taught the Bible. And when I was 20, I knew a lot. I really did. Yeah. I remember telling one guy, you know, he said, "Whoa, there's some things in Hebrews that trouble me." And I said, "Oh, there's nothing in Hebrews that troubles me." Yeah, I really, in my 20s, I knew a lot. Or a pastor, a young pastor, trying to revive a church and taking and loving people into that church. So I see God's hand in my life. And I'd like you to contemplate also the people and the events and the things in your life that have brought changes about, that you see God's hand. When I took a teaching position in Colorado Springs, Colorado. It was probably one of the hardest times that we had. We were in poverty. We were in debt from all the medical expenses. I remember my heart just being totally broken. And Vanita and I are studying in Daniel. And I love these Old Testament stories because they're so real and they bring everything out. And so we're studying Daniel. And here's this young boy, 13, 14 years old, maybe taken into captivity. Other things that we won't even mention happening to him. And you trace his life and God's hand in his life and his fellowship with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, until he's an old man. And he can look back and say, God was faithful. What a joy to see that example. Or the young shepherd boy who's out there just enjoying himself with the sheep and singing with his lyre and having a great time. And a prophet comes and said, this is the one. Sudden change of life where he goes through hardship. He goes through sin. he goes through all sorts of difficulty. It's life, and lives to be an old man who can't stay warm. And they didn't have air conditioning back then to make it more difficult for him. Well, during this difficult time in Colorado Springs that I mentioned, God brought a man into my life, a man by the name of Lorne Sanney. Now, I don't know if you're acquainted with the ministry of the Navigators, but the Navigators started out with a man by the name of Dawson Trotman, who taught teenage boys, actually adolescents, 12, 13, 14, you know, at the stage when they really know a lot, and he was frustrated, but he taught these guys. And he taught young men, and he taught servicemen. And during World War II, after Pearl Harbor was attacked, and he was meeting with a group of young sailors there. One of those is a 105-year-old friend of mine, Jim Downing, who just was over in Hawaii speaking. And he taught these people, and then suddenly you had the whole world at war. And these disciples were going out on ships all over the world. And when they came back, they worked with the soldiers and sailors and airmen and college students. And Dawson was a dynamic guy. I mean, he would lead people to the Lord left and right. Now, my friend Lorne, who was discipled by Dawson Trotman, was a kind of a calm, gentle spirit of a man. And Dawson, when he was quite young, actually, was at Scroon Lake, and he drowned trying to save another person's life. Well, at that time, the Navigators, this organization, were just beginning. And Lorne Sanney was declared the leader of that organization. And so they continued the ministry. They bought Glen Eyrie and Colorado Springs, an old castle that was built by General Palmer, a railroad millionaire. And the ministry spread and spread and spread. And it affected so many lives. It affected my life. It affected Brad Hammack was discipled by the Navigators. Chuck Swindoll was discipled over in Okinawa by an acquaintance of mine, a Navigator. And it's interesting to see God's hand through individuals. Well, like I say, I was at the end of my rope when Lorne took us aside. He was my Sunday school teacher at that time. And he said, oh, I'm getting together with a group of three other guys, and I wondered if you'd like to study the Bible with me. He evidently knew that I didn't know as much as I thought I did. And he built into my life for 4 years. We walked together, we talked together, we met early mornings, we memorized scripture together, we fished together up at Eagle Lake, and he built into my life. And he taught me some very simple truths. I don't know if you know the Navigator illustration of the wheel, but he started there, where you've got the hub, where Christ is the center. And what it is, he says, you've got to put Christ as the center, or the force that's driving your wheel of life. And boy, that sounded good. So we memorized a couple of verses, and Reg has quoted them many times, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Or Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, boy, it's great. You've accepted Christ. You've got this strength and hub. And then a few weeks later, we talk about the wheel itself, the rim. Well, you have Christ. How are we obeying Christ? Good question. Some acts of obedience to God are internal, such as attitudes, habits, motives, values, day-to-day thoughts. But these eventually surface outwardly in our relationship with other people. and keeping his commandments in obedience is our outward indication of inward health spiritually and our love for Christ, our worship. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me and will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And then the kicker, I will manifest myself to him. So you've got that wonderful verse in John that we've been studying. And then in a more difficult one, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Tough things to do. So you've got the hub where Christ has come into my life, and here this man has made a tremendous change over these months of meeting with him. And we've got the rim, and you ask yourself, well, how do I do this? And so they add spokes, four spokes. The spoke, the foundation spoke, is the Word of God. And so you've got Christ the hub and the rim, which is your obedient life, and one spoke, which is the Word. It's still kind of a wobbly wheel with just that. But the Word of God is God's direct voice, showing not only who he is, but how to live and interact with everyone around us. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All things that I needed desperately. And then in Joshua, going back to the Old Testament, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. As God speaks to us through the scriptures, we can see his principles for life and ministry. We can learn how to obey him and become acquainted with Christ, who is worthy of our steadfast allegiance. The word is so important, as if we should be in it every day. And then I think about prayer. They always had that, the top spoke. The word was the foundation, and the top spoke was prayer, because it was going up to God. And prayer is really a natural response to God as we hear him speak through his word. It is sharing our heart with the one who longs for our companionship and who cares about our concerns. Prayer not only trains our hearts and minds to know the power and glory of God, but also turns his ear towards action in our lives and those we pray for. We have the promise in John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. And Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which is often glibly quoted, have no anxiety about anything, but with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is a vital part of this whole life that we live. And then the horizontal spokes, you've got fellowship, how you relate to others. God has directed Christians to build up each other through interdependence and loving relationships with each other. And I've seen that throughout my 70 plus years of life over and over again, where the body does this. Brad and Sis, of course, put this on the wall, and I think that's probably from his navigator memory work, because God has directed Christians to build each other up. And that verse says, let us consider how to, I like the word spur, but it's stir up one another to love, that's the first thing, to good works, second thing. And then not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Gathering together as the body of Christ draws God close around us as we praise Him and encourage one another. Remember the verse that is so simple and the kids have quoted from this pulpit? For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then the fourth spoke, which was probably always the hardest one for me. I'm basically an introvert by nature. And that's witnessing and sharing. And I saw suddenly where my life took a turn, and I had to do this on a constant daily basis. Had the privilege of being with indigenous peoples deep in the jungles of Venezuela, or in Brazil, or Peru, or Mexico, or Dominican Republic. And I still see so many things that God did from those times together. The Bible says, and He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's not our responsibility, it's God's responsibility. In fact, sharing this spectacular news with others should be a natural outflow from a rich and vibrant life. I mean, I get in trouble with non-believing family members because we talk about Christ. We talk about prayer and what's been answered in our lives. And it's an outward pouring of what's in our hearts. In Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So this simple little illustration started my life turning and led me into ministry and joy and peace and mercy of God. Like no other could. Well, I mentioned earlier that Chuck Swindoll was discipled by a guy in Okinawa. And this is another guy that kind of grab you by the throat and preach the gospel to you. He was a lot like Dawson Trotman, I think. But Chuck has a blog for pastors, and I've subscribed to that. And I want to end this morning with his most recent blog, if I may. He says, in my more than 80 years on earth, more than 50 of them in ministry, I have made a trade, a wonderful trade. I have traded youth for truth, and I wouldn't be years younger if I could make it happen. I think more than anything else, it is a hardship. It is a difficulty. It is a dead-end street that shapes us. It is a trial that occurs that makes us into individuals God wants us to be, if the attitude is right and learning is still on a willing curve. It's how we react, how we respond to the pains and the struggles. For some, it's bankruptcies. For some, it's injustice committed against us. For some, it's disappointments. For others, it's criticisms. And sometimes even the divorce that just rocked us back on our heels turns us around and gets our attention and puts us into an orbit we would never have otherwise entered. My short thought this week, brothers, is that it wasn't the things I planned or the things I had hoped for in life. It was the serendipities. The results of those surprises that leveled me and turned my life in the direction God wanted me to go. I wouldn't trade how old I am, or the experiences I've gone through, or the heartaches and disappointments I've endured, nor should you, because all of it has worked together in God's plan. Then he signs it, Chuck. Let's pray. Father, in this world of difficulty and tragedy and illness and pain and suffering, Lord. We know, Lord, that you are with us, and we pray your guidance, your direction, your blessing, and, Lord, endurance for those who are suffering. Bless this congregation, Lord. Take each one step by step as you have planned for them. In Christ's name, amen.